today, chapter 3, and we'll just take a glance at there. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'd like us to understand those verses this morning, but that there's an if there. If you then be risen with Christ. And before I get into the Sunday school lesson itself, which will deal with the philosophies that derail Christianity, I would like you to see this ifs in this book. There are four times the word if is used in this book. Four times. And this is one of those times. It's if ye then be risen with Christ. This if is a conditional word. It's two letters, but it is a conditional word. And the meaning is means if. I mean, either this or that. If this, then that. I mean, that's, if this happened, then this should happen. And we notice here in verse number 1 here of chapter 3, the if of conversion. If you're risen with Christ, there ought to be something about us that should seek those. If you're risen with Christ, if you're saved, you've been born again, you ought to be seeking the Lord. You ought to be seeking the heavenly things. Our focus should not be on earthly things. And we're going to get back to these verses after a while, but this if makes us to understand that our focus should not be on all the things, on what we can get on this earth. We should not be setting our stakes deep here. I heard somebody say one time, you're so heavenly minded, you cannot be any earthly good. I said, no, that's not a possibility. I've never met anybody that's mind is so far on heaven that they can't do good on earth. Jesus always had his mind on doing the things which are the Father, and he did more good for this earth than anybody else has ever done. But I've known many a person that's so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. Because they do not focus people's eyes on the Lord and on heaven. But our eyes should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I want us to understand there's this if of conversion. If you're risen with Christ, where should our focus be? It should be on the Lord Himself and on our future home. Now, listen. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When I drove trucks for a living, I was not worried about what was going on behind me. I was worried, and Brother Allen, you can tell this. And let me say this, when people drive down the road, they ought not be worried about what's going on back behind them. It's what's going on up in front of them that you need to have your focus on. Now, one of the things about driving when it was big rigs is you want to see far ahead because you've got 80,000 pounds of, unless you got a permit or you're illegal, you've got up to 80,000 pounds there. And as you got that, you've got brakes. Now, you might have 18 brakes, but that's still 80,000 pounds is a lot of weight to slow down in a. So you want to see far ahead. So they're setting up high so what? They can see farther into the future. So why? So they can prepare for what's ahead of them. See, they don't want to just see one or two brake lights ahead. No, you want to see as far ahead as you can see so that you can start preparing for what's ahead. And can I say God wants us to get our eyes looking to things of heaven now, so that we can prepare to go where we're going. Get our eyes on the Lord and on the things of heaven. It'll help us. And we won't worry about what. Listen, they can have a 12-car pile up behind me. It might break my heart that they got a 12-car pile up behind me. But there's not a thing that's going to change my way of going. That's unless I purposely do it to go back and help them. if they're behind me. That's why you don't worry about things that are behind you. You worry about what's in front of you. You keep your eyes, walk circumspectly. That means looking around to keep your focus on where you're going so that you know there's dangers out there that can get to us. And that's what I want to deal with today is some dangers that can get to us. We have dealt with the purpose of this book was to get their focus correct. And their focus was to put forth some things. He put forth the preeminence of Christ and who Christ is that sitteth on the right hand of God and how He is the head of all principalities and powers. How He is the king and how he is the head of the church. He is in charge. He put forth the preeminence of Christ. And last week, I believe we dealt with our position in Christ. Who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have and the power we have because we are complete in Him. And our completeness, how we have been complete. There's a complete removal or deliverance. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we have a translation, a residence. And He's got redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we got redemption. We have restoration. We're reconciled to Him and to God. We're reconciled. We're resurrected. And we have a reassurance. So Christ is our life. Everything we have revolves around Him. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our only hope, our only help is Him. But now all that is good. Because if we got our focus right on that, then we'll live with our focus on that, then what happens? We will go on with Him. But there are some things that are some enemies of grace. There's some enemies of the cross of Christ. And then if we can find these things in three places I want us to look at now. I want us to look at chapter 1, verse number 28. Chapter 1 and verse number 28. He says, well, I'll just say, let's verse in 27. It says, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. Warning. You notice that God is trying to warn us of some things. And then we see in chapter 2 and verse number 8. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. He makes a statement. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you notice that there is a warning that he's given. He's saying beware. And then in verse number 16 of chapter 2, he makes a statement. In verse number 18, he makes these statements. Let no man. In verse number 16, therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days and which are shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Then he says again, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases in the increase of God. You notice these verses of warning, these verses of challenging us not to let any man beguile us, not to let him pull us away, not to let him destroy us, not to let them hurt us. He says, beware, because there is a group out there who has philosophies that are out to destroy what you and I have in our position in Christ. Now let me say before I go any farther, they cannot destroy it. They cannot destroy our position in Christ. He lives inside of me. They cannot take Him out of me. No man can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. Principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Oh, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from Him. But they can, on a practical side, keep us from living like we ought to. Because we get our focus on these things and not on Him, guess what happens? We will start living after those things. And I see four philosophies in the Bible that belittle our completeness in Christ. And I want to use big words that some of you might not know, but I'm going to try to define them for you. But there's four philosophies the Bible deals with that are in and that are dealt with and that try to keep us from living like we ought to. One of them is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Now, what is Gnosticism? Well, it is the worship of knowledge. It is these people who came along saying, the more you know, the more spiritual you are. Can I say, the more Bible verses you can quote, the more spiritual you are? Now, that's not true. Quoting Bible is not going to make you spiritual. But letting hiding it in your heart will make you spiritual. Now, I believe the only way you can rightly divide and rightly know the Word of God is work on getting it in your head so that it can get to your heart. Now, that's true. The only way you're going to know it is to let it and to have it in your heart to where it'll change you is by putting it in your head. So you spend much time in the Word of God. You ought to memorize it so that you can meditate on it. You ought to work at memorizing it. And it is a work to memorize. And the older I get, the more I find out it's harder work. It is kind of like running far distances. The older I get, the more I find out I cannot run like I did when I was 21. Speaking of being older, hallelujah, my wife is now she's beautiful. Yeah. But she's, she had a birthday, or is having one, and I want to say happy birthday. So, but that's a different, but I'm saying, when I was younger, I could run farther. I could run faster. I could do more. And it was easier. And the same thing's true. My mind has slowed down a little bit as I get a little older. And I'm not old by a long shot. I've got a long way to go. But that's a different thing. But Gnosticism's the worship of knowledge. People start thinking, if you know more. Everything comes into what you know. Well, let me tell you, first of all, it's not about what you know. This world works on not about what you know, but it works on who you know. The whole world works on this, and that's how God works too. I mean, you can, and I'll just prove the point that about what you know is not always. You can have two guys with the same education level. If one of them knows who the person who owns a company, and the other one doesn't know them, hey, the person who owns the company, or the person who knows the person who owns the company, he's got the job. Very simple. If they're close to level, matter of fact, he might not be quite as qualified as the other one. But if he's close to qualified, I'm not talking about totally, but again, guess what? He's got the job. You say, why? Because he knows somebody. And can I say the truth of the matter is, that's how God set things up. It's about who you know, not what you know. It's know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just know all kinds of things about Him, but know Him. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. It's to know Him. But there's those who worship this thing of knowing things. In 1 John, the whole book of 1 John deals with this thing of Gnosticism. Those who think knowledge makes you superior and more spiritual. But God deals with it here in the book of Colossians. He says in chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware. Because there's those who are going to come out there and try to tell you, if you only knew this, God says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Him with whom we have to do. It's as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I didn't receive Him by knowing a lot of stuff. When I got saved, I thought J-O-B spelled job. I found out after I became a Christian, it spells judge. A job was the guy I thought was over there right before Psalms. That's just what I'm trying to tell you. I didn't know a whole lot when I got saved, but I met the Lord Jesus. I didn't know all the theological things that I've studied. I didn't even know why I believed the King James Bible was the Word of God when I got saved. I don't even know if I did believe it for sure. All I know is I believe that God loved me and gave Himself for me, laid down His life on a cross, and that if I wanted Him, all I had to do was call unto Him with a heart that would say, "Dear God, save me," and turn to Him, trust in Him and Him only, and not trust in my good works, but willing to give up whatever. It didn't bother me whatever was behind me. Anybody who wants to hold on to the world has a problem. We're going to get to that. But this thing of Gnosticism, God warns us against this. Don't think because somebody who... And this happens in churches, just to be honest with you. You think the preacher is supposed to be more spiritual than you because he studied and studied and studied. Can I say you're an equal with him? Or supposed to be? You might not have the time or the hours to spend studying and studying and studying that he does. Thank God we are able to support our pastor to full-time studying the Word of God and staying in the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is, you should have just the same ability, and you have the same ability if you're saved, of access to the throne of grace. You can be just as big of a prayer warrior as he is, even though you've got to get up every morning, go and work a job, spend your time working or school or wherever it might be. You and I have the same access to the throne of grace. There's no big I's and little U's in Christianity. There is no clergy and laity. That's why we're Baptist. We're Baptist because we believe in the priesthood of every believer, that everybody has access to God and can get a word from God. We respect his office as a pastor, but we also realize he's just a man, and that he's fallible, but that we can learn as much as he does. That's why it doesn't bother him. That's why it doesn't bother Pastor Nichols I've gone up to him and said, "Brother, I just didn't see that." And he says, "Well, brother, let's look at it." And let me say, I've learned some stuff because I've been wrong before. Now, I know none of you would ever have been, but there's things I was like, "I see this way." And he says, "Well, actually, I've seen it that way too, but let me show you what I found." And I'm like, "Wow, I never quite saw it that way." You know what that does? Iron sharpens iron. It's a help to each other. So if you've got a question, now you don't question his authority. He is the pastor. But if you've got a question about something he says, hey, guess what you do? You go and say, "Pastor, I've got a question." You receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. That's what the Bereans did, and these were more noble than them which were in Thessalonica. Just because a person has knowledge does not make them spiritual. It is knowing the Lord. And this is what Colossians wants us to understand. This is not about what you know. This is about who you know. I know my wife a whole lot better than I used to know her. But guess what? I don't know everything about her, but I know her a whole lot better. I can tell you, if you was really asking me what her favorite color was and all this stuff, I could probably tell you these things. It didn't matter to me when I first met her and what her favorite color was. All I wanted to know is who her favorite person was. And that was going to happen. And guess what? I still am. I just want you to know that I am her favorite. All right. I've got you convinced of that, don't I, darling? All right. Now, so we find the first philosophy that we see that will destroy us and will destroy Christianity and hinder us from walking with God is called Gnosticism. Another one would be called Hedonism. Now, Gnosticism had to do with the worship of knowledge. Hedonism has to do with the worship of pleasures. Pleasures. There are those who think that, hey, I'm saved. You know what? I can go live like I want to. Well, that would be all right if you're truly saved, because your want to would be changed. Your want, but there's those who say, but I'm going to heaven. Guess what? I can go live and do this stuff like, just like I used to do. Not if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But there are those who worship these things of their liberty in Christ. And God wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to deal specifically with this whole thing of they're taking brother to law. Well, not if you're... They're doing things that... there was things going on, sin in the church that was not even mentioned among the Gentiles. It was such wickedness that there... And there were so many things. And so he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians dealing with those things of people saying, boy, I'm saved. Guess what? It doesn't matter how I live. Well, God wrote in the verses we started out this lesson with, if you then be risen with Christ, you get over to verse number 4 and he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And then verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That word mortify means put to death. Put to death our members which are upon the earth. Now, you remember what Christ said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to be cast into eternal fire or eternal darkness. I can't remember the verse exactly. But you remember how he said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. The problem, though, is it's not your right hand that the members that he's talking about. It's not your right eye is the members he's talking about. But he said, your members which are upon the earth. Now watch what he says. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. These are the things that are our problem. These are the things that we have a problem with. This is our problem, not with our hand. Your hand only does what your mind tells it to. Unless somebody has involuntary issues of their, or something like that, the normal, everyday person, their head tells their hand what to do. That's why the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because it's what we tell ourselves to do is what we do. It's who we are that does what we do. And so God tells us the members he says that we need to get under control are these, not the hand, but the heart and the mind. The heart, the heart of man, the inner being, the soul needs to be under control to the Spirit of God. You know, brother the other day came by and was dealing with the three parts of the makeup of man, the spirit, the soul, and the body, and that the spirit and the soul are the saved part, and the body, you know, the flesh is never going to be saved until we get a new body, a glorified body. But the thing is that soul has to come under control of something or the other. Your mind has to be brought under subjection to the Spirit of God. We must bring everything under our thoughts under the authority of the Spirit of God under Christ. We must cast down imaginations and all these things. And we must allow this to happen. Well, that's why he tells us to mortify, therefore, these members. This fornication, this uncleanness, this inordinate affection, this evil concupiscence, and covetousness, and which is idolatry. That's what covetousness is. And this whole idea of I'm worshiping myself. I'm worshiping what I can have and what I can do. And I've got this liberty, and I want to feed the flesh. Feed the flesh. Inordinate affections. I just want what I want. Covetousness. I just want what I want. Uncleanness. I just want things that I know I should not have. Fornication. This lusting after this lust and this desire to have that in a way that I should not have, and going after things I should not have. This kind of stuff, God says, you need to mortify, to put that to death. That's what mortify means. And God's, so it's not though. It's not because those things. It's not because this thing that pleasures are wrong, but pleasures are wrongly done. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. That's what God says. Fornication is wrong. Notice, only one difference. It's called marriage. Fornication's wrong. The bed's undefiled if you're married. That's simple. Now, I'm in an adult class, so I could deal with that. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is there's those who got saved and start worshiping this thing of, oh, I've got freedom in Christ. I can do anything. Can I say that means their focus is on the things they can do and not on Christ? We do have lots of liberty in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, we have all liberty. All things are lawful unto me, but judicially, but all things are not expedient. We have liberty in Christ, but the liberty is in Christ. Our liberty is, if we got our eyes on Him, focusing on Him, if you then be risen with Christ, having our focus right on Him, then guess what? Then He will direct us. The love of Christ will constrain us to want to live right. And so therefore, there's nothing wrong with living all out after Him and loving Him and letting Him consume us. But this love of pleasure, this worship of being able to have our liberties, is not what God wants from us. And then there's the worship of works, or of bringing my body under subjection. And let me say, we just found out, you ought to bring yourself under subjection. There ought to be a mortification of the things of this world, the things of this earth, the things that these members that are in us. But to worship that, it's called asceticism. Asceticism. That's the word they use for this. And what happens is, I'm saved. So I'm, you know what? I'm saved. You know what? I'm getting rid of my television. That's going to make me spiritual. Oh, I'm not going to go to amusement parks because that's going to make me spiritual. Oh, I'm not going to go to this store over here because that sells liquor because that's going to make me spiritual. I'm not going to do this because that's going to make me spiritual. I'm not going to do that I'm going to dress modestly and not and my wife's not going to wear ear whatever them things are and all that kind of stuff. You know why? Because we're going to make ourselves spiritual. That's what asceticism does. Galatians deals specifically on that when it comes to somebody saying, I'm going to become more, get more grace because I gave up these things. Giving up things does not make you spiritual. Now let me just hit on the other side of this thing. If you're spiritual, there are things that you will give up. giving them up doesn't make you spiritual. Not doing something does not make you spiritual. Not eating meat on Friday does not make you spiritual. And let me say, Friday's my favorite day to eat meat. I do not go to Long John Silver's or Captain D's or to Dead Lobster on Fridays. For those who have been around that religious group that understand that. There are those who would say that you've got to go to the... Boy, it just makes that business all much better. They promote that. Them businesses, they... I'm for it. I'm kind of like them cows on the Chick-fil-A commercials. Eat more chicken. I'm for eating meat on Fridays. Every day, other day of the week, you don't want to eat meat, don't eat it. And don't eat meats on Fridays just so you can. That's that other idea. That's the opposite. Listen, it's food. Just eat. Enjoy it. But there's those who sit there and started saying, and over in the Philippines, around the holiday times, there's those who go down there beating themselves and trying to make themselves spiritual. I saw it one time. Here in the United States, a man who took a cross and put it on his shoulders and was walking across the United States of America with a cross over his shoulders, trying to make himself look spiritual. Let me say, there's another word that starts with an S that I think of when I think of people beating themselves and bringing their body under subjection to try to be spiritual. And it doesn't. The next letter for the word I'm thinking of is a T. And if you can't figure it out, it's got a P right in the middle of it, though. That's what they are. Let me say, it's not spiritual. Amen. Now, if y'all, for those of you who went to school someplace other than Indiana, y'all might be able to figure that word out pretty soon. Like, I don't know if y'all Hoosiers can. Oh, Brother Allen figured it out. But it's. I'm just trying to tell you. That doesn't even make sense. But there's those who do it. There's those who do it. As a matter of fact, I ain't scared to call names. Catholics do it. And that thing of Lynn, I just mentioned that. To be spiritual. I got family. And I love my family. Gave up drinking for alcohol for Lynn. I said, the problem is you're trying to make yourself more spiritual between the time of Ash Wednesday and Easter so that you can be spiritual for Easter by giving up drinking alcohol. The problem is if you were spiritual, you wouldn't need alcohol. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is rage, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'm trying not to preach, but this stuff gets so old. I'm trying to get you to understand this thing of spirituality. If we're spiritual, then there's things we will give up. I mean, that just makes sense. If I'm spiritual, there's things I'm giving up. But giving up things doesn't make you spiritual. Dressing a certain way does not make you spiritual. It might make you look spiritual. That's why... Lady wears this thing that comes across here, goes down here, black robe. I'm not talking about no Muslim lady. I'm talking about them nuns. And you know what everybody... You know nobody cusses around a nun. All of a sudden... Matter of fact, you see one of them guys wearing them collars on backwards and says this. Nobody cusses around them. You know why they think? All of a sudden they think, oh, them people are spiritual people. Matter of fact, when I'm walking around in a suit, speaking of that, somebody thought I was out of uniform yesterday. I was not preaching yesterday, but I could have preached in exactly what I was wearing yesterday. But do you realize when I'm dressed like this in my suit that people do not come up to me and talk to me the same way that people would talk to me if they see me wearing a pair of jeans and my duster and everything? You know why? They think that what you wear makes you what you are. What you wear does not make you what you are. It's focusing on Christ that makes us spiritual. And therefore what happens? All of a sudden these certain things fall off of us. Certain ways we start dressing. Well, I'm not going to wear a robe and I'm not going to put my collar on backwards or anything else because it makes you think I'm spiritual. And I'm not going to do it because I am spiritual. But I'm trying to tell you, they think people are spiritual because of what they wear. People give up this. They do all these things. Now, it's not just Catholicism that does it. It's our independent fundamentalism that does it sometimes. Girl makes a profession of faith. Next thing you know, they expect her dresses to be down to here, up to here. Expect her to... And they expect your music to don't even have a drum beat. Bless God. You want to be spiritual? You want to be spiritual? Let me tell you what to do to be spiritual. Start giving. I'm going to tell you. Give your money. Get rid of your rock and roll music. Start dressing right. Get rid of your TV. Do this, do that, do this other thing. Chunk all that junk. That doesn't make you spiritual one bit. But let me tell you what does. Spending time with the one who lives inside of you. In His Word. In His Word. Letting Him work in you. Let the Word of Christ dwell up inside of you. Dwelling you richly. Thinking on Him. Meditating on the Scriptures. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, there's things that's going to go by the wayside. There's dresses, the way you dress, if you dressed immodestly, you're going to start dressing correctly. You're going to start doing this and that. Things are going to start changing outwardly. Why? Because something had changed inside of you inwardly, and all you had to do was be told, guess what? Hey, you ought to start giving. You know what? I've been wanting to give. I just want to tell me how. Boy, I see the plate passing every Sunday. I just never knew how to. And just tell me what I... Listen. Start at 10%. Listen, I can give 30%. Why can't I do that? They say, give 30%. Give 50%. It don't matter to me. Just give. Hallelujah. God looks on the heart. Men have this tendency of thinking spirituality is an outward thing. But it's an inward thing that worketh out. So what these philosophies... destroy us because, and this is what he deals with in Colossians, these philosophies. He deals with this, he deals with this thing in the wisdom of will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He deals with that over there in Colossians 2, chapter verses 20 through 23. That people start worshiping how they behave. Then there's spiritualism. Spiritualism. And it's not... Now, here it sounds spiritual. But it comes to the worship of angels. The worship of dead saints and of divine spirits. The worship of spiritual things. Of holy days. Can I say that it does not make you more spiritual to worship Sunday than to worship Saturday? And it doesn't make you spiritual to worship Saturday instead of Sunday. Now your tithe you bring into the storehouse the first day of the week. That's Sunday. I don't care what your calendars say. So if you can come here and worship all day Saturday if you want to. Sunday morning, the pastor wants you here so that you can bring your tithe into the house or into the storehouse on the first day of the week. That's what the Scripture says. No, we chose to worship on the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. But what if you had church every day? What if you didn't honor one day above another? What if you didn't have any holy days like, they'd say, Christmas or Easter or other days that we... consider holy days, which is where holidays came from. What if we didn't celebrate any of them? We celebrated every day the same. Are you more spiritual because you come to church on a certain day than on another day? Hey, the Seventh-day Adventists think that makes them spiritual. They've got the right day. They go on the Sabbath. And let me say, Saturday is the Sabbath. Can't argue that point. It was the seventh day. It's the day the Lord rested. Was the Sabbath. It didn't change. The Lord's day is the first day of the week. We don't celebrate the Sabbath. Our rest is the Lord Himself. It's not a day. It's a person. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't make the Sabbath. He didn't make man for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for man. We need rest. And He is our rest. But on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we come to worship. Why? We worship a resurrected Savior. We don't worship the end of things. We worship a new beginning in Him, our new life in Christ. But here it was, there's those who worship things. And here's He says in Colossians 2:8, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, or 18 verse, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his heavenly mind. I remember watching these things where they had touched by an angel. Angel shows. And all these angel shows got you to focus on worshiping angels. And I watch people get these little figurines of angels and start getting them. Now some of the things that offended me about those things is they look girly. Michael is not a girl. He is the archangel. Lucifer is not a girl. And Gabriel, the spokesman Gabriel, is not a girl. The only three angels that are mentioned by name were not girly. And it's in Job, he calls them the sons of God. Now, Genesis, I'm not going to debate with you over what sons of God's about there. It's not about angels, though. But that's a different thing. What I'm saying is, son is not girl. I'm just trying to get you to understand, angels are not girl. Now, I know some girls who are angelic. And I know some that have angelic voices. But our voices are better than angels. We sing, they say. I'm not getting into that, that's Bible. I'm just trying to get you to understand some things. I've got a problem with this thing about the way they make these angels look. They got them all these fluffy wings and stuff. Well, they didn't call them cherubim or seraphim. Even though they are what we call angelic host. I don't know that I saw Gabriel, Michael, or Lucifer having wings. That's a different thing. I'm trying to get you to understand. I've got a problem with the way they portray angels. But the other thing is there's people that worship them. Oh, I'm worshiping my guardian angel because they guard me. And I say, I believe in guardian angels. I believe we're compassed with these angels going around us that'll fight our battles for us. I believe that they'll stand out there and keep the enemy from getting at us at times. I believe that they will fight battles and spiritual battles for us, when our prayers are hindered and sometimes there's a spiritual battle going on. I say, why do I believe that? Because the Bible tells me it happens. And it's still the same spiritual warfare is going on that have always been going on. There's still battles. But what has happened is people start worshiping the angels, the creature, more than the Creator. They worship those things. Then they worship saints. They think, oh, if I worship Mary or those who have gone on before us, oh, it'll give me access and better access to God. one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hey, it's not worshiping our ancestors. It's not worshiping angels. It's not worshiping anybody but the Lord Himself, who is King, the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. So I'm just trying to get us to understand what happens. All these things, anything, and those four things are things that are mentioned, dealt with there in Colossians and throughout the Scriptures. But anything that gets our eyes off of the Lord Himself keeps us from being, not keeps us from the position of being complete in Him, but the practicality of knowing and living like we are complete in Him. There's the second veil. Father, I thank You for all You're doing, all You've done. Now, Lord, I pray You'd bless the rest of the day. Help Pastor as he preaches. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.